You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 156, and today Jamie and I have a guest with us, my dad, Rick Smith, Pastor Rick Smith. He is the pastor of Tri-City Baptist Church in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. He's coming on to talk with us about the topic of infertility and pregnancy loss. And so we're going to get to that subject in a minute here. And I think it's one we'll want to kind of introduce as something that we recognize the church needs to talk about, even though it's a sensitive topic. It's not something that necessarily is easy to talk about. It's often a challenge because of the nature of the grief and the heartache, the relational struggle. But it's important to talk about this, getting a biblical perspective on it and seeing what God has for us in his word. And then also just hearing from my dad about his own personal experience going through that with my mom earlier in his life. So we'll talk about this in just a little bit, but first, Dad, thanks for joining us on this podcast.
Well, my privilege to be here, Jason and Jamie.
If you could, why don't you start out with giving us a Cliff Notes version of your testimony so we can kind of remind the folks who are listening just a little bit about your backstory and how you came to faith in Christ.
Sure, be glad to. I was largely raised in a Christian home. My parents came to faith in Christ together at a service when I was 2 years old. And so all I remember growing up in terms of Sundays was going to church with both parents, whole family, older brother, younger sister. But it wasn't until I was 11 years old that I understood and made a decision, realizing that Jesus Christ died for me personally, that he was buried, and then on the third day resurrected from the dead. And it really came together for me, and I just sensed my sin that separates everybody from God and my need for the Lord. And so I went forward in a church service and made my decision by receiving Christ into my life. I would say I noticed some changes in my life and a difference, though at that church I was taught that I couldn't be sure of my salvation. And I do believe you can be sure of your salvation, that the Bible teaches that we're kept by who by faith are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, as 1 Peter 1 says. But at the time, I didn't realize that. Then fast forward 8 years, I was in the Navy during Vietnam. I was in Southeast Asia. God really got my attention through a really difficult and challenging time. And that's when I really got serious in growing in the Lord, getting into the scriptures, sharing my faith. God gave me two good Christian buddies on my ship. So that all made a difference in me walking closer to the Lord and also seeing the importance of just sharing what Christ had done in my life those many years before. But I do thank the Lord for my parents and for their consistency in teaching me that the Bible is the Word of God, and taking me to church and giving me an encouragement in those areas. So I have very fond memories of them and thank the Lord for them.
I think that because, you know, this is a difficult topic, we want to recognize off the bat, we remind folks of this whenever we talk about these types of issues, these types of topics, that the nature of the fall has dramatically impacted the way the world is today. We live in a fallen world. And so when we talk about things like infertility, or whenever we've talked about death, disease, things like depression, suicide, all of these are symptoms of a world gone wrong. This is not the world as God originally created it and designed it. That world will someday come to fruition when God renews and restores all things. But right now we live in a fallen order, and that's important just to emphasize at the beginning, because understanding the biblical perspective and what we see from the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, explains all this and gives the lens through which we interpret all the tragic events of life. On that, I would ask, what do you see as some of the most relevant biblical passages to this issue of infertility and pregnancy loss?
Well, I think there's several passages that speak to the issue of infertility, but even going back maybe a step in realizing that all life comes from God, that God created us to have a relationship with Him. Ultimately, we realize Christ was sent so that we might be redeemed and have a growing relationship with the living God. Also, when God made man in Genesis 1:26 and 20 through 28, tells us that He made us male and female. He created us in the image of God with value and dignity and significance. And so when I think about not only infertility, but just having children, I realize that every child is created in the image of God and has great, great value. You look at people in the scriptures, Abraham and Sarah is one couple to come to mind that wanted to have children, very much so, and yet had to wait for about 25 years or so, maybe longer, before they could have any children. And the Bible talks about the fact that she was barren and could not have any children. And so the scripture kind of underscores that. In fact, it says Sarai was barren. She had no child. So time and again, the Bible seems to make a statement and then underscore that statement, help us understand how severe that was. For Jewish people to not have a baby, for a woman to not have any children, that was, she was often looked down on and was kind of scorned and thought to be doing something wrong because she couldn't have a child. That's not God's perspective, but that is man's perspective. So that, I would say Abraham and Sarah, one family in that regard, and Isaac and Rebekah, until he prayed for his wife. And eventually then she did have a child as well. So those are a couple that come to mind in the Old Testament for me.
Yeah, it is interesting. This is one of these things that I think further underscores the reality of the truth of Scripture, right? Because it's a really difficult thing for many people to talk about and to share about. And yet the Bible has many of these examples. Thinking of a bunch in my head, you think of Hannah, right, who constantly was crying out to the Lord because she couldn't have a child, or even Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, they even call her Elizabeth, the one who was barren, right? Like she's in a sense known in the community for that. And that obviously can't be a good thing, or it can't have been a blessing in her life, certainly. And you see this played out repeatedly. And what's interesting is, you know, it really does match what we see where, before I was a pastor, I didn't really realize this is such a serious issue, that it was so common. I always thought, there's some fringe folks out there that just have some issues and are unable or have great difficulty. But the vast majority of people, and then once I became a pastor, and you really get to face this reality a lot, which is it's actually very common, and there's a lot of pain and even to some degree a lot of shame associated with it, because it is per the design of God, right? One of those original commands is that the man and woman are joined in marriage, and then God calls them to be fruitful, right? To fill the earth. And there, even you look at in, what is it, the Psalms or in the Proverbs, where it says, you know, that children are a blessing from the Lord, and the one who has a full quiver of them, you know, has that blessing from the Lord. And so you have this, I think to some degree, an inherent desire per the design of God that exists in people, you know, that desire to become parents and to raise children and lead them to the Lord and all those sorts of things. And so the nice part, I think, and what you see in all these stories in Scripture is it's not foreign to the Bible, right? The topic is not foreign to the Bible. And you see the pain of so many of these couples, even in Scripture, that struggled with these issues.
I mean, one of the passages that springs to mind, and even as you were talking, I thought of it, Isaiah 54 says, you know, addresses the barren one. It says, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord." So you get the sense that there's these spiritual realities that come into play. And just as, you know, the Lord says to the widow, "For the Lord, your maker is your husband." You know, these ways that God reminds us that even if our physical family isn't growing or isn't everything we would hope it to be, or maybe some of us just generally don't know if we belong in our physical family, but we do have a spiritual family that is shared by all believers. And that's just encouragement and a reminder. And even Jesus put prominence on that when he was told that, you know, his family's waiting outside. And he said, "Wait a minute, all these here, these are my family. These are my brothers and sisters." And I think that's important as a reminder, because the church as a community of faith is also a family of faith. And when we can have that mindset and recognize that this is actually our responsibility to come alongside those in our church that are struggling in this issue, in this area, we can be an encouragement and remind them that they have a family in the family of God.
So true. And maybe I could share now about the experience Sandy and I went through. So, and I do want to thank the Lord for my wife, Sandy, Jason's mother. We're celebrating 48 years of marriage in September. We met at Biola College and married in September of 1974. We moved to Portland to begin studies at Western Seminary in 1976. A few months after we had moved there, we decided, well, we've been married a couple years. Let's go ahead and start our family. Because we had seen so many friends and family members that, you know, wanted to have children, and all of a sudden, you know, they were pregnant with their first one or their second one, that kind of thing. So we assumed it would happen fast for us, and that we had the schedule all planned out how that would occur. But not so. That same month, Sandy had some significant problems. She ended up having major surgery for a cyst on her right fallopian tube, and it was removed. And I will say, for the next few years, a lot of female problems. Then 3 months even later than that major surgery, she had a minor surgery. Two doctors said that she had a problem on her left side, left fallopian tube. If you lose both fallopian tubes, right and left, you cannot bear children, cannot get pregnant. And so we were much in prayer, had other people praying for us. Then a doctor came down the hallway, Jewish doctor, and he told me that he said, "I have some good news and some bad news." I said, "What's the bad news?" And he said, "Bad news is I can't figure out the problem," because doctors, of course, like to know, they like to have a clear diagnosis. He said, "I can't figure out the problem, but the good news is it's gone. The problem that the two doctors detected, it is completely gone." And so that gave us real thanksgiving to the Lord. But along the way, the next year came, we continued to try to have children, nothing happened. The next year, same thing. Along the way, one doctor told us that we had a 50-50 chance of ever having any biological children. And so we went through that time wondering what God had in mind for us. And I will say, through that time, and I just thank God for that, that God brought my wife and I closer together, even sometimes with tears, realizing that though we wanted to have children as much as anybody, we realized we didn't know what God had in mind, but we would just trust Him and pray. And in the same time, my wife was able to amazingly celebrate with other women when they got pregnant, and even would attend baby showers, which surprised me that she wanted to do that to that level. But she wanted to rejoice with others. And then, so we just kept trusting the Lord. And after we've been married almost 6 years, our first child was born, Jared. And then 2 years later, his sister Janelle was born. And then we hit another difficult time. And that is, it was in my first pastorate up in Washington. And we lost our baby, lost our child in miscarriage. and then had another miscarriage within that year. And again, we were facing an uphill battle, and yet I really felt that God wanted us to have more children. And I just feel like that was something, I didn't hear a voice or see a vision, but I just felt impressed to believe God for more children. And I acted on that one particular day. I went to the store and I bought a box of diapers and brought those home to my wife. And I said, I believe God is going to we're going to use these diapers on a child and on the next one that's going to come. And in the course of time, Sandy got pregnant again with our son Josh. And then a little over 2 years later, Jason came along. Even Jason did have some problems in the hospital, had a high bilirubin count, had to be taken back there and under the lights for some extra time. And yet God intervened in prayers and concerns then as well. And so we are so, and with no problems, no lasting problems, and we're so thankful for our four children and realize that each one, like the Bible says, children are a blessing of the Lord. And God reminded me that life is kind of like an open hand policy with the Lord. It's not what we grab and keep, but it's what we give to the Lord and just entrust him with. And that includes children and the many, many other blessings that come as well.
One thing that, I mean, stands out to me is when you mentioned that you share that time together, it was a time, and it often puts a strain on the relationship of the couple. We even see that in the Bible where Jamie mentioned the example of Hannah and her husband, Elkanah. The guy's got two wives, so we have a problem right off the bat. It's not God's design, but he sees her always burdened by this fact that she can't have children, and he just doesn't seem to be able to relate well to her. He says, you know, what's the matter, basically? Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? You know, and you just get the sense that he was not doing his role. He was not leading in that marriage as the kind of husband that needs to just sit and mourn with his wife and recognize, look, I can't understand everything that's happening. I can't totally identify with everything she's going through even. You know, he especially when you consider in his case, he did have children by his other wife. It's sort of this callousness that you see in him. And I think that the fact that with any tragedy in life, you know, whether you respond to it in faith and trusting that God is good, no matter what experiences you're going through, God is good, not because my experiences say that, but because his word says he is good. And uniting as a couple in this particular issue, coming together and recognizing this is what we're going to declare by faith is true. And you know, come what may, we're in this together. I think that makes all the difference in the world. And we need to recognize as the church that we can't copy and paste our experiences on other people. I think we talked about this last time. In fact, we were had you on the podcast that we can't say, since I have had a grief, I have had a loss, then I know exactly how you feel, right? That is just something we can't say. We may be able to identify them on some level, mm-hmm. but it's important to know every individual has their own experience and to let there be that freedom in people mourning in their own way and also just coming alongside them in each unique situation for what is necessary at that time, and not simply doing a blanket prescription of you know, you need Romans 8:28 and then you should be able to get through this. Often it's about listening and mourning with people while still encouraging them.
For me, and I think the same could be said for Sandy, we don't feel like we need to share our whole story with people that may be going through the same thing. They may want to hear more, they may not. What seems to be, though, really important is just being there to listen to them, share their frustrations, their difficulty, not being able to have children and wondering why, or it can even be sometimes a different a difficult pregnancy or a child that has some additional challenges, difficulties, and trying to just be there to listen to them and support them. And like you said, Jason, trying to fill in all the blanks with all that you've been through is not what we want to do, but we want to just listen to them and pray for them and encourage them in the Lord.
Well, I think too, one of the things that seems to come into play here, like, again, we talked about with grief, there is this aspect of people get stuck in it. And this certainly seems to be true, you know, in this area as well, where you'll have couples that, like you're describing, like your wife would still go to baby showers and still celebrate with other people. And that seems to be a very good, healthy, you know, God-focused kind of attitude that allows you to both, you know, weep and rejoice all at the same time, given your context and then, of course, somebody else's. But you very often see couples in this situation that they can't do that. They can't rejoice with others. They can't enter into the joy of the church in that sense. They can't, you know, participate in any of those kinds of things. And so I'm curious how you go at, you know, speaking specifically to somebody in that situation. How do you help them, you know, just really reframe back towards, you know, our focus is on Christ, right? When our focus is on Christ, then we don't have that stuckness, right? We still grieve, right? We still struggle. But it's not the same as when, like, my eyes are on the thing I want or desire that the Lord hasn't provided. How do you pastorally speak to somebody in that specific aspect of this battle?
Well, as I mentioned, of course, the listening, the standing with them, the being with them, letting them share. But I think also just in your overall ministry as a pastor, we realize that the key issue is our identity in Christ. Because people, you know, in any time in life, you know, people are always looking forward to the next stage of their life. When you're in high school, you're looking forward to graduation, or you're looking forward to graduation from college and your career and everything. But you're complete in Christ when those things haven't happened yet. Or if someone's looking forward to marriage, their identity is in Christ, not their identity is now complete when they are married, or their identity is not complete if they have children or the children they want to have. No, our identity is back in Christ. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2 and elsewhere, that we're seated in Christ, we're raised in Christ. What he went through in his death and resurrection, we identify with him. Colossians says to set your mind on things above and not on things that are on earth. And so that may be a part of the discipleship discussion is what is the focus of your life. Do you think that having children will make your life, you know, now you'll be identified as a parent? Is that what is most important? Or is it your walk and identity with Christ that's most important? So that's one thing that I think, that's not something you share necessarily the first time you're with someone, but it can be shared and should be preached in the course of time that people understand identity in Christ is a game changer. It is huge. It's how we look at life from God's perspective in Christ. So that's what one of the things I try to emphasize with people. Because otherwise people are always looking forward to the future and thinking they're not complete until the future happens.
In my mind, one of the most remarkable things is the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, you know, where he encourages us to rejoice in the Lord always. And you think about the fact that Paul is in jail when he's encouraging this, right? He's in a terrible spot, and you notice that the key there is Paul's not saying rejoice in your situation always, right? He's not saying rejoice in the circumstances that are going on in your world, but it's that focus, like you're talking about, it's that focus that it's not on the actual situation, right? I'm not rejoicing because I'm in suffering or pain. I'm not rejoicing because I have a desire from the Lord that hasn't been met. it's a rejoicing in the Lord in every circumstance, you know, really having that otherworldly mindset of, I may not have everything I want in this world. I may not, you know, maybe all of the desires the Lord's given me may not be fulfilled in this life, but we still have the hope, even transcending that, of the greater glory, which is, you know, the union with the Lord in, you know, in his presence and glory. And I think it really does make you sad, you know, when you see somebody, especially somebody you know, or are somebody in your church or in your community or in your family, that, you know, get so caught up in the grief and the pain that they really rob themselves of any joy at all, you know, that comes from recognizing, yes, I have this pain, but the glory of God is still there.
Yeah. Well, I think also Job is a good test case too, because you look at him, not only did he lose his own children, but these were children that were apparently grown up by the time he lost them. You get the sense that, you know, his friends did really well as long as they sat with him in silence, right? It's when they started speaking out and kind of giving all these assumptions, theological presuppositions about why and how Job was facing this suffering. I think that's just a good reminder for all of us to be careful of our words. Not that we can't speak at all, obviously, we want to encourage, but how good it is to just sit and mourn with people, even if it feels hard, even if it feels like, you know, this is uncomfortable, maybe. I think giving people space in that mourning is so important. I think the Bible, it urges us to do that. And then when we do speak, we not speak out of turn or in a way that the Bible doesn't actually justify. You notice what Job does is he says, right after losing basically everything, all his family and his possessions, he starts worshiping. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, the Lord gives, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And you know, it says that the narrator says Job did not sin or blame God in this. And so there's, in essence, it's saying God is the sovereign one. He's the one that gives and takes away. But I'm not blaming God for, I'm not saying this tragedy is all God's fault, as if to ignore the fact that death is the enemy in the biblical worldview. Death is the result of sin. And we can't get away from that even as we approach this subject. We can't ignore that death is a real intruder into God's good world, and his goodness is seen in the way that we respond to one another and show love in those times that are hardest.
I think also, you know, the psalmist said in Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. And it's a kind of a big screen picture of God's sovereignty. The open theists, which believe that God has limited knowledge, past, present, and future, doesn't understand what happened, doesn't understand what is happening, and doesn't understand what could happen or will happen, is very erroneous. And in fact, Bruce Ware's great book, God's Lesser Glory, addresses that. But the idea is that we realize that God knows everything, and he knows the adversity we're going to face, what we face, and what we will face, and he's fully aware of it, and he knows how to meet us at our point of need, because he is sovereign over all. So he has absolute knowledge and absolute love for us in that time of adversity, and that I think is a great encouragement to us. God knows what he's about, and God understands the end from the beginning, and so we can trust him, and we can encourage others to have a big view of God. And say, you know what? God has control over everything. We don't understand what's going to happen, but we know who does. And because of our relationship to Christ, we can have great confidence for the future.
Yeah, and it is interesting. You know, there are some that through the course of time, and you see this in Scripture and some of those stories that we pointed out, you know, Hannah and Rachel and Elizabeth, ultimately the Lord did end up blessing them with children, and they were able to experience that joy ultimately in that way. But there's also the situations where the Lord doesn't. The Lord doesn't ever move that way. And we don't want to leave people, you know, with the impression that that really, I guess we'd call it prosperity gospel mindset of, well, the Lord often and fairly, I'd say regularly, eventually does bless people, you know, with the desire to have children and then provides them the opportunity to do that. But there are certainly the cases where that isn't the case, where the Lord doesn't end up moving that direction. And I think of one couple that I don't know personally, but I've heard stories of where, you know, they struggled for years and years trying to have children, and they grieved and they struggled. And then ultimately they came to a place of just really recognizing that they had a beautiful opportunity to be spiritual parents to so many people. And I've met several different people that, you know, came from fatherless homes or motherless homes where they were able to speak into their lives, you know, to be the father or the mother that was not true in their case, and ended up being just an incredible spiritual blessing to so many people because they were willing to at some point go, okay, Lord, you haven't provided, you know, the desire in this way, but they allowed the Lord to really change their heart to a new desire, which was a different kind of parenting, still parenting, but a different form of it, where they got to speak into the lives of, you know, maybe many, many more than they ever would have if they had, you know, children of their own.
That's a good point. And I think, again, it's when we recognize the importance of our identity in Christ, we realize, you know, God can use all sorts of situations and circumstances for his glory, for his greater glory. And so for some people, they will never actually have biological children. But like you say, they could be used in ministry in some astounding ways, amazing ways. Another possibility is the option of being an adopted parent or a foster parent, and realize that you may build into several people. If you're a foster parent, I've heard of people having a number of different foster children. That's always one possibility. But others just adopting children, knowing that God may want to place children in your care and stewardship through adoption, and thankfully those children were not aborted. We, you know, we talked, you know, that we oppose abortion. When those maybe a teenage girl does have, for instance, a child and she's not married, one option is for her to give that child up for adoption, and so that can be a blessing to a family, a couple, for instance, that doesn't, you know, is not able to have children biologically. And so not only is that couple blessed, but also that child is blessed because of that relationship. So that's one other thing. And we don't know God's timing. Some couples may feel inclined to go ahead and move forward with adoption, and that may very well be God's will. For others, they may be in a holding pattern for a time. And that's between the couple and God, what God's timing might be for the birth of a child. But I will say this, in the scriptures, Zacharias and Elizabeth, he referred to himself in Luke 1:18. He said, "I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years," which is a good way to put it. Not that she was an old woman, but he was an old man. She was advanced in years as he was talking to Gabriel. And in God's perfect timing, late in their life, God blessed them with John the Baptist, who was the forerunner for the Messiah. And so John the Baptist was born in perfect timing, just at the right time, so that when Jesus Christ came, was born of the Virgin Mary, he had the forerunner John the Baptist going before him and proclaiming he's the Messiah, and then, of course, also baptizing the Lord Jesus. God's perfect timing.
Well, thank you so much for joining us in conversation and speaking to this. It's a challenging issue, but an important one. What we would like is, if you can, Dad, if you can close with a prayer for whether our listeners are going through a time of grieving the loss of a child or experiencing infertility, if you could pray for those folks right now, that'd be great.
Sure, my privilege. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, we know that you are the God of all comfort. You know the pain that's in our hearts for that couple that is wanting so much to have a child and are having physical difficulties and problems in this area. But I pray, Father, that you would wrap your arms around them and you would help them through today and through tomorrow. And one day at a time that you would meet them, their point of need, help them as they grow together as a couple. And I know, Lord, that though we struggle as Christians, we struggle as couples sometimes. Yet we find that even in those struggles, you can bring us closer together. And I pray for that couple. I pray for those parents that perhaps have lost a child and are in great and understandable pain. Minister to them, Lord, in a very significant way. I pray that the church, the body of Christ, will minister to one another in those times of heartache and loss. We thank you, Father, that you have promised us that you will never, ever leave us or forsake us. And so we find our great source of strength and life and comfort in you and in your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died and rose again on our behalf. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.